Good morning. It's nice to be with you. You know, sometimes people will offer to let me do something in the service that my home congregation, particularly one of my elders, will say, "Hey, would you like to lead songs or would you like to do a scripture reading?" We don't figure you get to do that very often. And, you know, if the choice is given to me, one of my favorite things to do in the church publicly is the scripture reading. I love to read scripture, and I will admit, it kills me sometimes in some places. Well, I don't want to speak that broadly, but some of my brethren sometimes don't take the reading as seriously as I wish they did. But I don't see that here. When I was here last, Sam got up and did an excellent scripture reading. He obviously had prepared the inflection. Everything was where it ought to be. And then Chris did the same thing this morning. I really appreciate that. Scripture comes alive when read well, and it is alive, and we do it justice when you do it. So I thank you, brothers, for that. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning, and I want to take a look at verses 11 through 13. Beginning in verse 11, Paul says that he is uttering a faithful saying. In 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul gives four faithful sayings. Three of them are in 1 Timothy. This is the only one in 2 Timothy. It's the final one in the epistles to Timothy. And by faithful saying, Paul just means trustworthy. Here's a trustworthy statement Paul says I'm about to make. Now, some scholars think he's actually quoting a first century hymn that the brethren sang. That may well be the case. But whether or not that's the case, we can know it's true. And this saying is composed of four conditional clauses, which is a fancy way of saying four statements in which Paul says, if one thing is true, then the following is true. The first two statements concern faithful service to God. The second two concern faithlessness. So let's just begin at the beginning. Chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Now notice, first of all, Paul says this in the past tense. He doesn't say, if we die with him, as if this is something we can do or will do. He says, if we died, past tense. Now if you are a Christian this morning, have you died with Jesus? Certainly. Romans chapter 6, verse 8, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And we died with Christ when we were what? Buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 and 4 states this. Romans 6, 6 says that our old man was crucified with him when we died. Now we were buried in the likeness of his death. Jesus was buried. His dead body was buried. And so also we were buried in water. This is one of the arguments that we can point people to without ever having to bring up the Greek to help them see that baptism is in fact in immersion. But there was more happening when you and I were baptized than just a reenactment of Jesus' burial. We were literally dying to sin, says Paul. Romans chapter 6, verse 2. We died to sin. But now, John, this scripture says we died with him. That is, we died with Jesus. Jesus didn't die to sin. Yes, he did. Romans chapter 6 verse 10 says that when Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. Now that raises a question, or I would think for most of us would. I died to sin because what did I have in my life? Sin. Jesus didn't have any sin in his life. Hebrews 4:15. So what's this business of Jesus dying to sin? Well, I think Paul means this. While Jesus walked the earth, could he be tempted to sin? Yes, Hebrews 4:15 is very clear. He was in all points tempted as we are. So he was within the reach of sin, at least by means of temptation. And secondly, was he affected in any way by the consequences of sin? Sure he was, because in Adam, all die. God told Adam, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And at that moment, he and Eve began to physically die. And Jesus, had he lived a lengthy life, had he just continued to exist in the flesh here on earth, we have every reason to believe he would have physically died. Not because he was guilty, because of course he wasn't.
but because that physical consequence has bearing on every human being. So Jesus was being affected by the physical consequence of sin. He was within the reach of the temptation of sin. But when he died, he went beyond the reach of any of that. And the life that he lived after his death was different than the life that he lived before his death. And so it ought to be with us. Our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin should be destroyed, that henceforth we should not what? Serve sin. You know, before we became Christians, we either did not try to cease from sin, or if we did, we found we couldn't. Sin reigned in our mortal bodies. But when we raised from the waters of baptism, God imputed to us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and now by the Spirit we are able to put to death the deeds of the body, Romans 8:13, and we are not in a position where we have to lose against sin anymore. By the means of the gift of the Spirit, we can win against sin. That's what Romans 8 is teaching us. You say, well, but the Bible says we all sin. Yes. It doesn't mean we're going to become perfect. But every Christian ought to be cultivating, or ought to have, a habit of obedience. There ought to be a habit of obedience. And as we grow, and we receive more of the Spirit by God's grace, a greater measure, I don't know exactly how to put that, we ought to have a better habit of obedience. If we died with him, Paul says, we shall also live with him. And we have eternal life even as we walk this earth now, if we are in Christ. But this is something else. We shall live with him. What did Jesus say? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You will be with me. You know, that idea of living with Jesus. What draws you to heaven? What draws you to heaven? I think it was Tom Woody who made a statement years ago now, to emphasize that the idea of being with God, this really ought to be the draw. Not that it's the only draw, but it ought to be the draw. I admit, you know, we emphasize sometimes getting to be reunited with our loved ones. And that is certainly biblical. Jacob comforted himself with that, as did David. So that's certainly biblical. There are people who've walked this earth, who've gone on before us, that I want to be with again. Heaven is going to be a party I don't want to miss. There'll be a lot of people there I want to be with. But the one who's going to be there beyond any of them is God himself. And we ought to want to be with him. Scripture says in Revelation 22 verse 4 that those who enter into glory, it says, they shall see his face and his name shall be on their foreheads. They shall see his face. What did God tell Moses? You can see my back, but no man shall see my face and live. You can't see the face of God and live so long as you're in the flesh. And furthermore, Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. This is one of the great blessings of getting to go to heaven and be with the Lord forever. Those who are wicked, it appears from Scripture, will never see the face of God. They will have lived their entire existence here, and they will go to hell, and they will never know what God really looks like. That is a blessing that has been reserved for the faithful. I shall see your face, says the Scripture. Psalm 17:15, I believe it is. So, if we died with him, and we have been faithful to that death, and we continue to live dead to sin, we shall live with him in glory. Paul says here in verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. This idea of endurance is all through 2 Timothy, because Paul was getting ready to die. And Timothy had a long road ahead of him, and it was not going to be an easy one. And so Paul was putting some steel in his spine, getting him ready for this. And Timothy, if we endure, we shall reign with him. Just open up your commentaries on that particular verse. We shall reign with Him. What is that talking about? We just sang a song, and I doubt that song was chosen by accident, which talks about this. We shall reign with Him. What do you think of when you think of heaven? And I know comments, I've probably made comments along these lines here, but I'd like to explore it a little more extensively this morning. When you think of heaven, how do you envision it? How do you envision it? What will be going on there? What will you be doing? What will you be like? I mean, we've kind of got this nebulous idea out there in the culture where a bunch of people floating around in white robes and we're singing and playing harps, and that's what we're doing. And, you know, if that's what heaven were going to be, I'm sure God would make it fantastic. But the Bible describes glory as something very far different from that. It has a lot to say about it, but this idea of reigning. What did Jesus, when He told the parable of the talents, the master comes back and His servants are brought before Him, and in Matthew 25:21, He says to the servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you what? Ruler over many things." Now, Jesus doesn't say things accidentally. He doesn't say them arbitrarily. This is how Jesus describes eternal glory. Matthew 25:21. "I'm going to make you ruler over many things. You had responsibility on earth. I put you over things on earth." What that might have been. It might have been a home. It might have been the Lord's church. It might have been some other responsibility. If you're a deacon, you have yours over. You appoint, choose out 7 men from among you whom we may appoint over this business. Every one of us is over something. And if we handle that responsibility well here, in harmony with God's will, we will be rewarded accordingly. Am I talking about levels of reward? I'm not saying that necessarily. I don't think that's the idea. But we are all on earth right now. We are equally on earth. But do we all have equal responsibility? We know we don't. The elders of this congregation have a level of responsibility in the kingdom of God that others in this room do not have. All of you are in the kingdom of God, and yet those men have a higher level of responsibility. Here we are told that even in eternal glory, responsibility will be given. And we know from the parable of the talents that not everyone was given the same amount of responsibility. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus tells another parable called the parable of the pounds or the minas. And listen to what He says there. Luke 19:17, He says to the servant, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. One of them is given authority over 10 cities, one of them is given authority over 5. There's going to be authority. There's going to be responsibility. In Revelation 2, I'm going to go ahead and turn to Revelation 2. Two of the churches to whom the Lord speaks, He says something that's germane to this issue of reigning and ruling. Revelation 2, 26 and 27, to the church at Thyatira, Jesus says the following. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 26. "And he who overcomes..." So talking to brethren here. "He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel." Now once again, what does Jesus just say? He says to you at Thyatira, and of course this would apply to all Christians, if you are faithful until death, what am I going to do? I'm going to give you power over who? The nations? And you're going to rule over them with a rod of iron. Now, a rod of iron does not mean harshness. It means strength. Now, that's interesting. I want to be real careful how far I go here because I don't want to go beyond what the Scripture says. But it is interesting, is it not? Jesus just said to these brethren, and He's saying it to you and me, if you are faithful until death, I will give you power over the nations, and you will rule them with a rod of iron. In the church, elders rule in the congregation. Everyone here is equally human, of equal value, equally saved, and yet the elders rule over you in gentleness, in humility, but they rule nonetheless. Obey those who have the rule over you. Hebrews 13:17. Among the angels, are all angels equal in authority? It does not seem to be. Even all the way back in Daniel, you've got these heavenly beings in Daniel 10 and 11. You've got some who are called princes, and you've got some who are called chief princes. And then we come to the New Testament, and we've got angels, and then we meet Michael, and what's he called? The archangel. And in Revelation 12, it's Michael and his angels fought against Satan and his angels. There's authority. God has established a hierarchy among the angels. He's established hierarchy in the family. He's established hierarchy in the church. And it sure does read like there will be varying degrees of authority among the saved in heaven. And that authority will involve one saved person, one glorified individual having authority over other glorified individuals. That's the way it reads. That's not gospel, but that's the way it reads to me. Let's go to chapter 3 and notice one more passage before we move on. Revelation 3:21 to the church at Laodicea. Jesus says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. If we endure, we shall also reign with him." I don't know what this looks like. I don't know what this is all about. I've given you my best guesses based on the information we have in Scripture. But here's the promise. That heaven's not just going to be this place where we sit at the fishing hole and get to catch the biggest fish every time. It's not just going to be a place where we get to lay around the hammock and listen to our favorite music and make beautiful music. It's going to be something much more beyond our wildest dreams, and it's going to involve authority and responsibility. And you think, well, I've had plenty of that here. I was kind of hoping to get out of it. Well, it won't be like it is here. Remember Adam? Before there was any sin, did Adam have responsibility? Sure he did. Do you think he found that tedious and laborious and glum? No, of course not. There was no sin. Everything was perfect. There were no weeds. Now there were crop, there were trees to tend to, there was garden to tend to. So there was a creative element, you know, maybe there was some pruning involved, maybe there was some shaping involved. There was something to satisfy and gratify and to engage him and to give him pleasure, but it didn't involve the pain that work later would. And in heaven, that will be reinvigorated, revived on a far greater scale if we endure. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, we're ready for those final two, and we'll go through those more quickly than we went through the first two. 2 Timothy 2, right at the beginning of verse 12, Paul now says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. So we just saw in the first two the benefits of being faithful. Now we're going to see the consequences of not being faithful. If we deny him, this echoes what Jesus said in Matthew 10:33. Whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And by the way, the word deny here, it means to renounce association with. In other words, it is precisely what Peter did. What did Peter say when they said, surely you are with them, surely you were one of them? And what did Peter say? I don't know it. Peter didn't deny that Jesus existed. He denied that he had any association with him. So this is what denying is. If I want Jesus to acknowledge that I am his, Paul is reminding me, I must acknowledge that I am his. Amber and I were out in Littleton, Colorado. Well, we were in Colorado. We were not in Littleton, but we were in the Denver area when the shootings at Columbine took place. We happened to be out there for some work, and we were staying in some brethren's home, and I remember us sitting in the living room of that family, staring at the television with all that was going down. And, you know, all kinds of stories came out after that happened. And one of them which got around was one of those boys with a weapon. It may have been a classroom, walked up to one of the girls and asked her something about her faith. Do you believe in Jesus? Are you a Christian? And of course, she had a choice to make. And to her credit, she made the right choice. And he shot her. In Ghana, Back in 2000, when Charles and I went over there, we were told the story of a man. He had gone down to the capital city, Accra. And he was a former Muslim. And he was preaching there, and he had gathered a large crowd. They estimated about 5,000. I don't know about that number, but it was a big crowd. Because they preach publicly out there, and the people assemble and listen. It's pretty cool. And they claimed he had a crowd of about 5,000 people. And while he was preaching, some of those of his former faith began to show threatening signs. And the brethren got him out of there. And he decided he wanted to go back and preach again. And they tried to talk him out of it, almost, you know, per Paul before he goes to Jerusalem. The brethren were like, don't go back. Well, he did. He did. He went back, preached, went home that night or wherever he was staying, and they never saw him again. You know, we each have different niches to fill. We each have different areas of responsibility in our service to God. But when it comes down to whether or not we're going to stand with the Lord or not, which are we going to do? Which are we going to do? I've never had anyone put a knife to my throat. I've never had anyone put a gun to my head over my faith, ever. But that's not to say it won't happen. When your job is threatened, when a friendship is threatened over your faith, what will you do? Jesus says, if I want Jesus to acknowledge that I'm His, I must acknowledge that I am His. And then he finally says, Paul does here in verse 13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Romans 3, verses 3 and 4. What if some did not believe? In other words, what if they don't have faith? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. Of course, not that the Lord wants every man to be a liar, but if we're going to choose one or the other, of course, we're going to go with God. But if we are faithless, He remains faithful. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that if I don't continue to serve God, that He'll save me anyway? A lot of people believe that. Let me ask you, what's your go-to verse on that subject? Maybe you cross paths with someone or a friend of yours and a conversation comes up and they throw this idea out that once you're saved, you're always saved. Or maybe they ask you about it. Do you have a go-to passage? I mean, there's lots of passages in the Bible which demonstrate that we have to remain faithful. But do you have one off the top of your head that is your go-to passage on that subject?
Hebrews 10:26.
All right, what's it say, Jack?
If we continue to sin after the sacrifice, there no longer remains a sacrifice.
All right. Yeah, that's pretty straightforward on that. Anybody got another one?
We reap what we sow.
What was that?
We reap what we sow.
Okay, that's a good one. Yeah, Hebrews 6, 7 and 8. My personal favorite on the issue is Romans 11, 22 and 23. Behold the goodness and severity of God. Toward those who fell severity, on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. Galatians 5:4 is a good one. But anyway, we've got all these. The Bible makes it very clear that we have to remain faithful. So what's this passage mean then? What does Paul mean when he says if we are faithless, Jesus remains faithful? He cannot deny Himself. Well, I think he means simply this. If I choose not to keep my promise to serve Him, and when I was baptized, that's basically what I was saying. I was saying, Lord, I'm going to serve You. I was making a promise. If I choose not to keep my promise to serve Him, if I choose to serve myself rather than Jesus, this is not going to change what Jesus is going to do with respect to what He has promised. Jesus has said He's going to return. He has said He is going to judge. He has said He's going to save the righteous and punish the wicked. Everything He said remains true. Nothing I do is going to change any of those things. The Lord is still going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. At His voice, everyone is going to rise, and some are going to enjoy the resurrection of life, and some are going to experience the resurrection of condemnation. And nothing I do is going to change that. The only thing that I do changes is which category I'm going to be in when He comes back. But He's going to keep His promises even if I don't keep mine. Why? Because He cannot deny Himself. And why can't Jesus deny Himself? Why can't Jesus be unfaithful? Why can't Jesus be unreliable? Everybody I know is unreliable sometimes, right? Do you know anybody who's reliable 100% of the time? Nobody! So why is it that Jesus, who walked the earth as a man, why is it that He is faithful no matter what? Well, what does Paul say in Titus? Speaking of God, he says it is impossible for Him to lie. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. He's not all of God, but He's God. And God cannot lie. Jesus has made promises, and He's going to keep them. So we draw our lessons to a close this morning. What God has promised us here is really beyond our wildest imagination. Someday, if we are faithful, brethren, we will live with Jesus and we will reign with Him. But if we are not faithful, He will deny us. He will say to the Father, no, John, it's not mine. And then if that happens, woe is me. Let's be faithful, brethren. We all know that the world's not getting any more friendly toward us. You know, this is a silly thing to say, but it's the sort of thing I've thought to myself multiple times. I'm thinking it less now than I used to, because I hope I'm growing up a little bit and I'm realizing how silly it sounds. But I used to think to myself, you know, if I were going to choose what time I would have lived in, I would not have chosen this time. I thought, man, it would have been nice to be back there maybe in the, you know, 1800s when the church was just exploding. The largest religious indigenous movement, native movement in this country. I mean, what was it? Benjamin Franklin, not the founding father, but of course the man who was a preacher of the gospel. I mean, he baptized something like 30,000 people. Incredible. Even in the 20s, 30s, and 40s, you'll read some, for example, Nixa put out a little book of their history. And it mentions in there brothers coming in and holding meetings, you know, maybe back in the 30s and 40s and baptizing multiple people, you know. I thought, man, that would have been great. Even Richard Riggins, noble, wise Richard Riggins, said to me, 20 years ago, you know, he always giddy about it. Wouldn't that have been great to preach and, you know, have all just hundreds of people, you know, to preach to? It would have been great. It would have been great. But it had its trials too, didn't it? Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Every time has its pluses and its minuses. So blossom where you're planted. This is the time we live in. And probably, it doesn't really matter how easy or hard the times are. At least maybe not as much as we are inclined to think it does. Because if I'm truly faithful, I'll be faithful when it's easy, and I'll be faithful when it's hard. So let's be truly faithful, that we may reign with Him, that we may live with Him. If you need to do something to be faithful today that we can help you with, please come forward while we stand and sing.